Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here. And I just pray that everywhere, Lord, your people would be putting this day first and in their economy. And Lord, I just pray that your word would go forth and help us, Lord, just get closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to be taking, the life was manifested. And we'll begin at Romans chapter 8. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, the word hope is a strange word. This vanity is actually a stranger word. The Amplified Version puts it this way. For the creation was subjected to frustration and futility. That's really, more accurate than vanity. When you think of vanity, you think of, looking in a mirror and all that kind of stuff. But it's frustration. We're subjected to frustration and futility. Sometimes you just look at yourself and say, why can't I just be a better Christian? Why can't I be like Christ? Exactly. But not willingly. Because we try. Because some of the intentional fault is it's not willingly because of some intentional fault on his part. In other words, there's no intention on our part to be futile and to be frustrated. But in other words, it was Eve that brought this upon us. But by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Now, why would God subject this frustration and this futility, it says, in hope? In other words, so we have something to look forward to. We're looking forward to getting out of this body of this death. Amen? In other words, because of the fall, God subjected creation to frustration and futility in order to cause them to hope for the time that God will manifest who they really are. That is called hope, which is actually the earnest expectation that he is looking for us to come to. Remember, he saw us the way we were supposed to be in his mind before the foundation of the world. But he subjected us to free will, and we blew it. But he didn't. So God is working in us to will and then to do. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious doxa, the glorious liberty, the glorious doxa. Of course, you know what that means. It brings a liberty, freedom, the freedom which his doxa gives us of the children of God. See, his doxa doesn't give us the law. The law was not meant to be the law. The law was actually the instructions of the Father. It wasn't don't do this and do this. It was actually if you act this way, this blessings will come upon you. So we want the blessings, okay? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's a beautiful statement, but it's true. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. You see, when you're born again, your soul is united with your Father, but your body is still corrupt. It's born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. So the body's still got corruption in it. I mean, you can live a perfect life and you're going to get old and crumpled and feeble. All right, it just happens because our bodies wear out. So the frustration isn't in the spirit. It isn't in your soul. It's in your body. because you see yourself going downhill, but in your dreams, you're still 20. All right. So as long as we are in the body of this death, we are subject to its pains and futility. And remember, in the previous chapters of Romans, Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? And then he thanked Christ. Remember that? He says, when I would to do good, there's evil present with me. But he says, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank Jesus Christ, okay? So as long as we are in the body of this death, we are subject to its pains and futility, all right? For we are saved by hope, the Bible says. That's earnest expectation. In other words, our earnest expectation keeps us going, all right? If we had nothing to earnestly expect out of this life, I think many would just give up the ghost, okay? But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we don't see, that's a promise, then we, with patience, can wait for it. Isn't that beautiful? God is looking at us and saying, okay, you've got to deal with a whole bunch of frustration and utility and futility. And he's the one you can blame for that, because had she not done what she did, we wouldn't act like we do in this flesh, okay? So God allowed the fall to bring the conditions the fall produced. Should I say that again? God allowed the fall to bring the conditions the fall produced. That's the futility and the frustration. In order to make us desire to be done with the conditions left by the fall. In other words, you are going through a ups and downs in your life, physically, okay? The body works one day, it doesn't work the next day, okay? All these frustrations and all this futility we're going through is actually designed by God. It's as not a punishment, but to allow you to get your eyes off of this and get your eyes on Him. That's what it's all about. Remember, when we were in before the foundations of the world, we were in God. We weren't thinking beings at the time. We were just attributes, okay? Like a DNA out of God. But God saw us in the perfect form that we're going to be in. But He said, you know what? I don't know if they'll really appreciate it if I just take them from here to there, take them from my mind to there. So I'm going to let them go the roundabout way. I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to die for them and give them a way in. And then they will really appreciate what I have done for them. Because otherwise, do you think, honestly, if you had a glorified body right now, how long would it be if you're in your present condition? How long would it be that before you start doing things like Brother Vail said one time, let's go denuke all of Russia and all of U.S. and, you know, we'll have fun in these glorified bodies because we can travel like a thought. So let's just go and really mess up the political world. God don't want us to think that way. He wants us to think, who cares about the political world? I only care about Him. So by this experience that He allows us to earnestly desire to come back to the way God ordained us to be before the foundation of the world. You can dwell on that just a long, long time, and I hope you do. But this is brilliant. I mean, can you imagine the strategy that God had for all His children to get them to the place where they never want to go back to what they tasted before? You know, it's like giving a child something that they just really don't like. You know, eat it anyway. It's good for you. And the child eats it, and it's just bitter, and just spits it out like kale, okay? I mean, some people can cook kale, but try eating it raw sometime. You know, you'd have to be a goat or something, but, you know, it's bitter, okay? But anyway, so it's just brilliant the way God has allowed us to become futile. I don't think anybody in their 20s who's healthy and can, you know, run and play and just go for 12 hours a day is really got their eyes on heaven. But they should be, because these 20-year-old bodies are going to be 40-year-old bodies and 60-year-old bodies and 80-year-old bodies before you know it. So even Jesus prayed to God, his Father. He said, restore me to the glory that I had with you. In other words, we shared before the worlds were even framed. Restore that to me, O God. He knew the body. Look, his body. He wasn't 20 all the time. He got to be 33. And they said, you look like you're 50. So his body was already falling apart from all of the ministry and all the travel and everything else. He wanted to be restored back, okay? That's why he allowed even further punishment, even to the death of the cross. But you punish a spoiled child by taking all their privileges away. Then they change their bad habits that got all those privileges taken away. Because they enjoyed those privileges. And they are willing to change what got them taken away so they can enjoy them again. All right? That's just simple logic. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. And without understanding the things of God, we will continue to make the same mistakes that got those privileges taken away to begin with. You know, it's like the there used to be a thing called, who's the guy that, Darwin. There used to be called a Darwin Awards, and they would show, you know, it came as a before text, it was, trying to remember, it's before you kids probably wouldn't even know what I'm talking about because they don't have it anymore. But anyway, we would get them over the telephone wire, you know, the fax, and every morning, and we'd read the Darwin Awards and just have a good laugh because there'd be some guy who took his pay stub and wrote on the back of his pay stub, you know, stick them up, you know. And so, you know, they kept the pay stub and they had his name and address and everything. You know, that's a Darwin Award. In other words, somewhere there's a screw loose someplace, okay? Well, without understanding the things of God, we would just continue to make those mistakes that gets those privileges taken away. So in order to be able to understand the mind of God and thus be about our Father's business, like he wants us to be, according to Ephesians 1:13-14, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because 1 Corinthians 2 says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. So if you have the Spirit of God, you're going to know. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the prophet brings it here, and the word says here, and we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and we hit our target every time. But he that is spiritual, which means he that is spirit-filled, judges all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. Well, how can you judge all things? You're judging by the word. Remember, Jesus said when he was here, he said, I didn't come to judge. My word will judge in the last days. And you have the word. Therefore, you're judging not by your own thoughts. You're judging by the word. Is it the word or is it not the word? For who hath known the mind of our Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. We are brothers to Jesus. Now remember, Genesis 1:11 says, every seed is after its kind, after its nature. Now keep that in mind, okay? Look, Pharaoh did not have this potential. He was offered it, but he refused it. And when he refused it, then he couldn't focus. No man, after he's turned down the Word of God, can ever focus himself into it again. God gives you an opportunity, so don't blow it. Because you refuse the Word, that brings you into relationship with Christ. That's right. But Moses looked out the window, the same window that Pharaoh looked out. He saw the children of promise. Pharaoh was looking at the same ones, and he saw mud daubers. Okay? But Moses looked out the window. He believed it. Why? Moses looked by faith. That's how Moses looked. Now listen, real close to this remark. Faith. Don't forget to get this now. Faith is designed to see what God wills and wants. So if you're not seeing the will of God or what He wants, you don't have faith. If you're seeing the will, it's because you're seeing it in His Word. That's where His will is. Then you see what He wants. Now, there is no knowledge that can do that. Faith alone is designed and given to the human race to find out what the will of God is. And you take your faith that you've got and it don't focus with the Word, then leave it alone, you got the wrong faith. When your God-given faith focuses you with the Word of God, you are directly in line and zeroed. There's your front to back sight, okay? And oh my, God help us in this hour, great hour that we live in. Now notice he's talking about looking down the barrel at the both sights, zeroing in your target, not to the left, not to the right, you're right, zeroed in. And he relates that even to a camera that is out of focus until you what? Dial it in. You've used those DSL or what they call them, cameras that you dial it in. Now the kids probably don't know what we're talking about because they've all got a one push. You know, it's on your phone and you don't even have to dial in anymore. It does it for you. But it relates to that camera that is out of focus until you dial it in. Your kids probably never seen this type of camera, just cell phones, okay? Now, faith is designed to see what God wants. So when you get that focused in faith, now you got a crystal clear picture of the faith. Of what God wants. You see His Word exactly as God wants it. How do you do it? Through the camera of His Word. His promise. This is the full revelation of Jesus Christ. The sights of His Word and the spoken word promise, help you to focus like a camera going from blurry to crystal clear. In 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see through a glass, okay, but darkly. It's like looking through a lattice. You can see somewhat on the other side of the lattice, but you can't see all, okay? But then, face to face, the lattice is pulled back. Now I know in part, I'm looking through the lattice, and I just see a part of him. But then I shall see face to face. Then I shall know even as I am known. From the message, Why Christ Speak, Brother Brown said, now watch what takes place now. Moses saw this by a vision, and Pharaoh said that this is great. God said, it's an abomination. So Moses chose what God said. And you can do the same thing in school. You go to school, and the teacher says something, and you say, no, that's not right, according to the Word of God. Now what are you doing? You're saying what God said. You're not saying what the teacher said, okay? Now notice, faith sees what God sees, okay? Faith sees what God sees. And reasoning and senses see what the world wants you to see, like the schools, okay? Notice reasoning. Why? It's only human sense. It's only reason. It's this. And, well, this is just as good. See? That's just exactly when you use these senses, which is contrary to the word. See, it's like people staying home on Sunday and they, well, let's just watch the ball game instead of going to church. Or let's watch NASCAR as soon as we get out of church. You know, we get our focus on NASCAR or get our focus on a Super Bowl game or whatever, you know. I mean, they're not focused on going home. We want to see, we want to look what God said, okay? We want to cast down all reasonings. Now, we took this to the scriptures and showed that Christ was so submissive to the will of God that Isaiah called him a blind servant who was deaf to anything but the word. So, if the servant's given instructions and he can't hear anything and he can't see anything, he's just going to do exactly what he was told, right? That's the best kind of servant you could have. Isaiah 42 and 9 says, who is blind but my servant? You think in the human sense, well, who would want a blind servant? You're always having to help him and hold his hand and everything else. Who would want a blind servant? Or deaf? Who would want a blind, or who would want a deaf servant? Or deaf as my messengers that I sent. Wow. Who is blind as he that is perfect? A perfect blind man. That's an oxymoron, but you know what? It's the truth. And blind as the Lord's servant. So the Lord's servant are blind to everything but the word. Everything but the instruction. Everything but what message they were given to be a messenger for. The NIV says, who is blind like my servant and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one that is committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. That's the blindness he's talking about. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. You please the Lord for the sake of righteousness to make his law great and glorious. So you can walk into an establishment, and they're playing boogie-woogie, and you know what? You don't even hear it. You just tune it out. You know, like I said, when I played football, people throwing oranges and snowballs and everything else, and I was focused on making that field goal, and I just tuned everything out. That's what you have to do. From total deliverance, Brother Bram said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. Think about that now. Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. But he was completely, totally man in the physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. That's totally blind and totally deaf. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. So when the prostitute bent over him and cried her tears and washed his feet with her tears and took her hair right down there and washed his feet, he was a man. He could have lusted. He could have anything. But you know what? He blanked it all out. It's like Brother Bram said, when you're a young man, he said, when you're driving down the street, he said, and you see a woman dressed inappropriate, turn your eyes upon Jesus. He says, I keep a cross in my car, and I look up when things happen like that. Because a few times, I've been driving down the road, and I just feel, why am I wanting to look between these two houses? And then all of a sudden, there's some woman, you know, sunning herself. And so, you know, I turn right back and look at that. I used to carry a cross in the car. I'm too old for that stuff now. I'm not too old to carry a cross, but too old to be looking around. But he said, young man, when you see that beautiful woman with ruby red lips, he said, don't fail to see the fangs behind him. All right? You don't want to see the fangs behind him. So you want to think on God. See, he was tempted in all manner like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrew 1 says that he was. Hebrews 1:4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely a man, that took a complete man, God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit to do so. Okay? The Holy Spirit was in him without measure, and he was tempted like we are, and he was completely God. He proved it when he was raised, when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas and the mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was a man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. And he is our example. Can you imagine that? We have it within us to control this body by focusing on the inside at our soul and spirit. And regardless of what the body wants, it's dead to us. We're delivered from the body of this death. And when we get to the place where we can be so focused like Christ was focused on the Word, we're going to go home. Because there's no need to test us any longer. We will receive the redemption of the body. He was God inside, and he could have been a man, for he was man, but he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. That is so beautiful. We are men and women. We're also Christians. If he is our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost, that we might be subjects to the kingdom of God. He was totally man, and he was totally God. But he surrendered his natural parts and his spirit, physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares. And I do only that which pleases the Father. Can we all say that? I will only do what pleases the Father. That means you got to not. Like one guy in Michigan one time was at some church event, and we're crossing country, and I heard on the radio, I won't say the preacher's name, but he was in the message, and some guy heard a voice say, pluck your eye out, you know, if you can't, you know, the scripture says it'd be better to pluck your eye. So he did, plucked his eye out. God's not asking you to do that. He's not asking you to kill your body physically. He's asking you to yield to the soul that governs your body. So there you are. Totally delivered from human beings. The priest come to him, the great man, and said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliation and denomination. But he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. He did not the psalmist say, thou wilt deliver him, for he has completely trusted in me. See? Jesus was so committed to his Father that he did nothing but what God showed him to do. He spoke nothing but what God commanded him to speak. He taught no doctrine but what doctrine God gave him to teach. And he did not do it on his own, but the will of him that sent him. And God is working in you also to do and to will, or to will and to do. Okay? God doesn't, he's no respecter of persons. He's doing to you the same as he did with his son Jesus, only Jesus yielded himself. John 5:19 says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what he thinks soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And again in 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Can we say the same? John 14:10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works.
John 14:24, the word which ye hear is not mine. Jesus didn't have a word of his own. I don't have a sermon of my own. It's all either the prophet or the word of God, and it just lines up together. I'm not a big shot, okay? I'm a little shot. But the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Can we say the same? John 14:24, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Can we do the same? All right. John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Can we do the same? John 12:49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Now, do you think Jesus was offended that God commanded him? I don't think so, because all things work together for the good. Jesus loved his Father. He knew that the Father was telling him for his best interest or best outcome. John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. Can you say the same? My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Did the prophet ever say push play? If you believe that, your doctrine is not, your doctrine is yours and it's not God's, okay? If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work, not mine, his. Hebrews 10:5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared of me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So God said that's the way it's going to be, and he was. Now, this was taken from the book of Psalms 40 in verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness. Now, what's he saying? I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. He's not going around being a self-righteous person. Righteousness is right wiseness. I have not hid the right wiseness that you gave me in my heart. I've told it to people, and it might offend people, but I've told it anyway because you told me to tell it. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold thou not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Now let's get back to Hebrews 10:8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from thence or henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, what is that one sacrifice that he made? His entire life. Not just going to the cross. That was the ultimate, that was a consummation of his sacrifice. But he sacrificed daily. He said, I must sanctify myself. Brother Bram said he did it for the 12. He abstained by sanctifying. He abstained from having a wife. He abstained from having a normal family. He abstained from all these things so that he could minister to just 12. I can't even do it. Put my foot up. 12 people. All right. So, and then one of them was a devil. So 1/11 of the people he was abstaining himself for was a devil. And yet he did it anyway. Can you abstain? Can you make that same sacrifice where you abstain from whatever it is that would pull you away from helping those 12, even if one's a devil? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So what's the one offering? You can say the cross. Well, that's true. But it's more than a cross, because you see, if you're not willing to live for it, then why would you die for it? Huh? And so his life was a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And you are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Take some abstaining, take some yielding to the Spirit that is within. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. That's their understanding. I'm so thankful that God has given us an understanding. He came down with a shout, a message, and taught us his word. And in their minds, I will write them. So why? Because then everything you do in life is based on whether it's okay with God. It's okay with God's will, because his will is his word. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which we have consecrated for, he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with a true understanding, in full assurance of faith, of revelation, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the washing of water by the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. As I said many times, if you are at odds with someone, if you want to provoke unto love and good, provoke unto love and good works, a dozen roses, box of chocolates. Do things that you know they would appreciate. It might cost you a nickel, it might cost you a dime, it might cost you 50 cents, it might cost, look, you can go to the dollar store and get two cards for a dollar. So, or now it's up to $1.25, but still, that's pretty cheap. And you can send cards, you can do this, you can do things just letting them know that you're thinking about them, okay? Just an email or just a text to someone in another country, you know, that's lonely because they don't have a lot of fellowship, and you might reach out to them and ask them how they're doing, all right? Take time from your own self and don't be selfish. Be thinking of them. You should be selfless, okay? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, which it happens all the time, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, and what is sin? Huh? Unbelief. Sin is unbelief. For if we unbelieve willfully, unbelieve what? The word of God. After we've received the knowledge of the truth, well, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sin, for our unbelief. You're gone. There's no redemption there. How can you possibly forsake the assembling of saints when you see the life of God openly manifest in flesh today. The problem is that people have lost focus on what God is doing right now. They don't see God in these services. They see, well, it's an hour or two of my time. That's all they see. It's an hour or two of my time. Well, maybe, perhaps, you're not listening and you're not reading what God's Word says and what His prophets say. Now, Brother Bram said, they miss God by always looking back and always looking forward, but failing to recognize what God is doing now. They get more excited watching a Super Bowl than they do having a communion service, okay? And when it doesn't come to their little group, then it doesn't come at all, according to their own perception. But that doesn't mean that it's not happening right now. You see, what I believe to be taking place in this hour is God is coming more and more into His church, and sons are becoming more and more in the image of their elder brother. And you say, well, I think Jesus would have a different personality. Well, I honestly, I think you're wrong. Have I ever said to any of you, you don't deserve this word, you're a dog? Jesus said it. Have I ever said, you disobedient women are not worthy of a clean bullet? Brother Bram said it in Marriage and Divorce. You got to understand, you're looking at a wrinkled old man, but you're not looking at the God that's in the man. Which means they're coming more and more into the image of the source of life, which is their Father. Now, if Jesus, our elder brother, in a vast family of brethren, came forth in the exact image of His Father, which is Hebrews 1 and 3, He was the exact image. Romans 8:29 says, we will be in that exact image. There you go. Then if we are to be conformed to the image of the eldest son in a vast family of brethren, then we are to become in the very image of the Father as well. And yet, what did they do to God's image? They crucified it. Let me just read two scriptures for you. First of all, Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the brightness of His glory, that's His brightness of His opinions, values, and judgments, and the express image of His very person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, that He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto us, unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten Thee, and again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. So your image that you're in, with a body, soul and spirit, is better than the angels who only have the spirit. Yeah. So, it can be, it says better here, and the prophet was exactly right when he said lower, because we still have to deal with this human flesh. We're not raised up to not have to deal with it. Now that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came forth as the very image of the invisible God. And the Amplified Version says, in many separate revelations, many prophets brought revelations, each of which set forth a portion of truth. And in different ways, God spoke to our forefathers in and by the prophets. So He spoke these revelations. But in the last of these days, He has spoken unto us in the person of His Son, whom He appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also and by and through whom He created the worlds and reaches of space and ages of time, that is, He made, produced, and built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the doxa of God, the glory of God, the opinions, the values, the judgments of God, the light being the outraying of the divine, and He is a perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. Put your hand in clay, and it pulls out the perfect imprint of your hand, okay? And God put the body of Jesus in clay, for the Word was made flesh, okay? and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power, when he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he proved that you can yield yourself completely to God. You can. Taking a place and rank by which he himself became as much superior to the angels as the glorious name which he has inherited is different from and more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. He didn't. They're angels, created beings. Now, Brother Branham said, from belief from the heart, Jesus was a witness of God. He became so full of God till him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the very expression. And an expression is not the person, but a representative image of that person, like a picture. A man's work declares his character. Christ was God's work. And Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, his longing for saving of souls, till even he gave his own life, God's work. God's character was declared in Jesus. It's like Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall declare the mighty God. Why? Because he came in his Father's name, who is the mighty God. So his name shall declare the mighty God. Therefore, we see that he was a very expression of God. This first light that God brought forth was the Logos, which was a part of God coming forth as an expression, which God called a son. And then through this expression or expressed word, which was the manifested word, God brought forth all creation. Did you know that you are Logos as well? That's a wonderful thing. Now, Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Again, Brother Bram said, from service we would see Jesus. He said, now Jesus was born for one purpose. That was for God to manifest himself through a body. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was a body that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought and his expressions to the people of in his gratefulness. And his attitude towards all mankind to express it through Christ seems to be a dual personality. He would speak some time and they'd scratch their heads and they didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time, looked like, and something else another time. What it was Jesus was speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was the man. Christ was the God that was in the man. Now, so when you say the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Father, Jesus the man, Christ the Spirit of the man, the Spirit of God in the man. So, Christ, when Brother Bram says just Jesus, you don't know if he's talking about the Father, because the Father's name was Jesus also. But the word Jesus usually refers to the man. But Jesus Christ refers to the God in the man. Okay? So when you're reading what Brother Bram's saying, you can understand. Not me that doeth the works, my Father dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. See? God will not share his glory with no man. You see, that is exactly what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the life, which is God life, that he's talking about, came forth from the Father into the Son to become expressed in a visible being. Thus the invisible God could become visible through the body of his Son. In John 5:26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And guess what? So has he given to sons. That you, being a son, have the same life as the Father, that you can then manifest the Father. And what is life without expression of that life? And if God expressed his very own life through the body of his firstborn son, then what about other sons? Then what about us? We are also sons born by the same spirit in the same family and given the same name as our father. The same name given to the firstborn is given to the other sons as well. For the whole family of God is named Jesus. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm looking at Jesus. All right, I'm looking at Jesus. That's your last name, Jesus. And furthermore, look what Paul said in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I love the Weymouth because it says, for those whom he also has also beforehand, he has also predestinated to bear the likeness of, for those whom he has known beforehand, that we were in the mind of God, he has also predestined to bear the likeness of his son, that we might be, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brethren. Now let's see how these tie together with what we've been looking at concerning the sons of God and the way in which we are to manifest our sonship in this hour. Notice what we read last, what we read from Brother Branham's message concerning the perfect reflection of Christ from identification. He says, but when he seen that his creation had fallen, now his own loving character molded himself into the person of Christ. God's own character of love projected himself in the man Christ. As Paul speaking here is thinking it not robbery, but making himself equal to God rather. See, his own character molded that kind of a person. You say, molded him? That means he wasn't that way to begin with. You're correct. Didn't the Bible say Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered? God molding his character by the suffering. He's trying to do the same for you by the suffering that you go through. Molding your character, making you so passive to God. Whatever you want to do with me, Father, I'm willing to do. His own character molded that kind of a person. No one could ever do that but God. And from Christ identified the same, he said, he was the manifestation of God. He was God in Christ, reconciling himself to the world. He was expressing what the Father was in him. He said, I do always that which pleases the Father, and I and the Father are one. The Father dwells in me. When you see me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he expressed God, the Spirit, so much in him that he and the Father, it wasn't robbery for him to be the same person. It's not robbery for you to be the same person either. From investments, he said, Jesus Christ was the expressed image of God. He was what God, through his power, projected, a body which was called the Son, because he was a man and he come from God. And he was so committed to God till he didn't think it robbery to be robbery that him and God being the same person. And they were, because God was the Word and he was the Word. And if you are the Word, then if God says, don't do this, you don't do it. Now, what are you doing? You're projecting God. Or he says, go tell this person such and such, and you do it. Now, what are you doing? That's God manifesting himself through you. Do you understand? So whatever this word says, and you do it, that's God in you doing it. God in you to will and then to do. And when you will his will and find out yourself doing, is God doing it through you. Now you're little Messiahs. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and there's where God could take his Word without anything, any interruption. He was constantly doing that what the Father wanted him to be wanted done. And there the Word could work through him there till him and the Father was one. That's what. And then he took that perfect life and all of our sins and placed it upon the perfect life, and he died that we renegades, Brother Bram called himself a renegade, could die to ourselves and be born of above, and his Word could work through us to the works of God.
or do the works of God. Okay.
From Shalom, he said, Jesus, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. See, in other words, God was identified. The person of God was identified in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was the express image of God, or God expressing himself through an image, see, through an image man. Are you a man? Can you allow God to express himself through you? Okay. The person of God was identified in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he was the express image of God, okay? God expressed himself to us, and he was God. Not a third person or a second person. It's not one Lord and then another Lord. It's not that other Lord in you. It's the Lord is in you because his life is in you. And when you do what he wills, then you do what he wills, okay? As I was with Moses, Brother Ben said, when Jesus of Nazareth, I believe that the Father was in him, that all the great things that was the Father's was given unto his Son, all the great blessings and gifts, for he was just expressed image of the Father, and in him dwelleth all the richness of God dwelling in him there, or here. Looking up, and I said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. But Jehovah, just what Jehovah was, Jesus was. He was the express image of him. He was God shaped out here, and all the powers of God formed into and put into a human body. He said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And God not only was identified in the body of his firstborn son, but in this hour, he was identified in another son, William Branham. And God was so expressed through his body that many thought that he was God manifested in flesh. But God also identifies with you as sons and daughters as you identify with his word. And he was so one with God that he thought it not robbery to be the same person as God. And that is what God wants to do in your body and mine as well. That is why we cannot receive our body change until we have come to the very mind of our Father in us. It's when you become disciplined, because the word disciple comes from discipline, you become so disciplined to yourself that you quit doing the stupid, idiotic things that human people do, and just do what God wants you to do. Now, from here you hear him, he said, notice. Now, when this child become at a certain age, if it had been a correct child, had been a zealous of the Father's work, had been stable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, not tossed about with every wind and care, not one day a Presbyterian, next day a Methodist, next day a Nazarene, next day a Pilgrim of Holiness, next day a Message Believer, tossed about like a leaf in a troubled sea. If it was stable in its mind, no matter where it was at, set on Christ, his affection, working with one single heart, zealous of getting souls saved and not the church's fusses, then in the Old Testament there come a day when the Father brought that son into the public as a witness, put a robe on him, and set him upon a great place where all the city could see him. Now we know that God did that to Isaac did it to his son Jacob did it to his son Joseph. God did it to his son Jesus at Mount Transfiguration, clothed him in a garment. God's going to do that to you when you get your change from this body into your glorified condition. So we're all coming to that place. It's just beautiful. Put a robe on him and set him up upon a great place where all the city could see him. And they had the law of adoption, his father to his own son, who had been born into his own family and now was of age, and was a child worthy to take his place. He adopted or placed his own son into position. Any Bible believer knows that, the placing of a son. Then after that ceremony, that son had a right. His name was just as good on the check as his father's was. There's where the church should be today. The thing that I do, shall you do also. More than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. That's where the church should be today. But they're not. And why? Because of petty indifferences and jealousies. Just like in the days of Joseph and in the days of Paul. Because of petty indifferences, they wouldn't get behind what Paul was doing. Shame on them. And from hearing him, he said, now, this child was obedient. Then he came to a certain day when this child became matured. That's the day the Pentecostal church ought to be now. You Presbyterians ought to have been that way a long time ago. Baptists and Methodists. But what's the matter? Then there's a certain day come that when the Father draw all the people around the region that had come into the city or some great place, and he took and set his own son on a high place and put him on a robe, a beautiful robe, and they had a ceremony, and that father adopted that son, that same son that had been born, he adopted into his family, or in other words, he placed him positionally, what he was in the family, and then he became an heir of everything the father had. In other words, his name on the checkbook was just as good as his daddy's. And that's where the church should be today. It should be, and I say this to myself and to you, oh, what a pity it is when I walk around and see the sin and the affliction and the sickness of the people and so forth. We ought to be to the place in faith in God, so separated that we ask the Father in the name of His Son, and He grants it to us. That's right. He took him into a place, and there he adopted him into his family, or as a special time when he set him apart. The church ought to be that way tonight. An angel come to you and set you apart and tell you your position where you're at. Not a bunch of men lay hands on you. That's earthly. I mean, God sets you apart in a place where you belong. God does it. Your tutor does it. He's present when this takes place. Now notice, God was doing here just exactly like he asked man to do. His son had been obedient. He had minded the Father. He hadn't been gadding about in places and saying, well, see who I am? My campaign's the biggest there is in the country. Yes, sir, he'd been obedient. He'd been obedient to his Father. He hadn't been gadding around the things of the world, associating with them. He'd been obedient. And God took witness of the earth, Peter, James, and John, and brought down Elijah and Moses from heaven and stood them there and adopted his own son. He was glorified in the presence of these witnesses, and God came down and overshadowed him. And the Bible said his garment glistened like the sun. You see the robe, the glorification of him? He put on him a robe before the witnesses of heaven, before the witnesses of earth. That's it. Now, I had to cut this short because it was 40 pages. So we're going to take the other 20 next week, and let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you led us up to this place of adoption, and now we're going to go into adoption next week and the placing of sons. And our role, Lord, just learning to yield ourselves. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science. It's just that our fleshly impulses seem to rule the Spirit of God that's in us. And it shouldn't be, because nothing can overrule God. So, Father, may we just learn to yield our members in our body to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.